Good morning. Go ahead and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you haven't done so already. And a couple of things that seem to stand out. We'll get to our text, which will be actually verses 18 through 25 here in just a moment. We'll be focusing particularly on verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. And so we'll be taking a look at that here in just a moment. But what I want us to pick up on, and the reason that I had our scripture reading back up just a few verses, because this idea, this call to action that is given early on in this particular letter, I think is something that that we sometimes may gloss over a little bit. Gird up the loins of your mind, or prepare the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That idea of grace, Peter discusses it in this letter as well as the Apostle Paul would discuss it in his letter to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 beginning, he says, "The grace of God that has appeared to all mankind," he says, "instructs us, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That grace teaches us, Paul says. Peter here says, prepare your mind to be sober and rest your hope fully on Christ, on the grace that is to be brought to you, in fact, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The idea here is, he goes on to say, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves, he says, to your former ways and in your former life. Remember, he's writing to Christians. And so he's saying, you know, we're no longer going to live the way that we used to live. And so because we have this hope that rests in Christ Jesus because of his revelation to mankind, because that grace, Paul says, instructs us, teaches us how to live this life, we've been called to greater service. We've been called to live better lives, no longer living the way that we used to live, after the ways of the world. As obedient children, he says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in the way that you live your life, in all conduct, he says. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There is this call to holiness, and it's based on the very fact of the grace of God, that grace that teaches us and instructs us, that makes us aware of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us, that he has a place prepared for us in heaven, as we discussed even last week. And so that grace was brought to these Christians through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Word of God. And just as Paul says here, it teaches us to live a certain way, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life. Now, again, he's writing to Christians. So what does that mean? He's writing to the redeemed. It's going to be part of the discussion that takes place in the next couple of verses. And so he says, knowing this, he says, you were not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things. Corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. So you were not redeemed with things that fade away. You're not redeemed with things that are going to perish after this life is over. He says, no, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. And then what does he go on to say? He says, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Indeed, he says, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This plan that was before the foundation of the world to save me and you from our sins. He says it was manifest or made known in these last times, in this last age for you, in other words, who through him, he says, believe in God who raised him from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through, he says, the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, or pure love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. He goes on and he adds the prophecy that was given by Isaiah in Isaiah 40, All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Now, all of this is connected to that section before about our living a certain way. Why? Because the grace of God has been revealed to us. That grace that was revealed to us taught us first about needing to be redeemed. And so there is this reminder. How were you redeemed? What does it in fact mean to be redeemed? You could find a couple of different definitions out there. It's the act of repaying the principal amount of a debt or security at or before the maturity of something. So it's a financial term is what we pick up on in the definition. He says, it's also defined as the act of purchasing something back that was previously sold or given away. That's getting a little bit closer to the idea. But when it comes to the idea of religion or theology, the act of delivering from sin or saving one from evil. Someone who has given in to sin. Someone who has been tempted and then gave in, and that temptation that ultimately led them into sin, that temptation itself was not sin, but the giving in of that sin was, according to James chapter 1, 13 and 14. But in so doing, it separates us from God. And we have to be purchased back. We have to be bought back. We've given ourselves over unto sin, unto evil, unto the ways of the world. He says, he's reminding those who once were there, we no longer live that way. Why? We've been redeemed. How were we redeemed? Well, the grace of God gave us that knowledge. The fact that we were in sin to begin with, the fact that we could be saved from sin, redeemed, purchased back from our sins, but it's not from gold or silver. But it does tell us something about the value of what it did cost. And that's what we want to get into and cover in this particular lesson. Not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let's talk about the word precious here for just a moment, because this tells us something about this great price. Something that is also, the word means something that is held in honor, something that is highly esteemed, something that is especially dear to one. It's precious to us. Our families are precious and dear to us. We esteem them highly. So when you see this word being used in here, we begin to understand this idea. When we see it in Scripture, we find it in several places. Matthew 26 and verse 7, we find it. There came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. In other words, this was a very expensive ointment. And beyond that, it was probably also very precious to her. And she would offer it to Jesus, pour it on his head as he sat to eat. In James chapter 5, be patient therefore, brethren, he says, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer that goes out and plants seed in the ground, and he is patiently waiting, going through the season of having rain that would come and the sun that would beat down upon. And in the process, the ground would then begin to bear fruit from that seed that was planted. But he has to be patient as he waits. But how does he see it? Well, because he spends so much time waiting for it, and it's so valuable to him. He's put everything that he has there into it. This is his livelihood, ultimately. And what's yielded from it? It's precious. It's dear. It's something that he holds so dear to him. The Apostle Peter would also then write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and what? And precious. He says, you also, living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, Therefore, it's also contained in Scripture. So he goes back to the Old Testament and he draws forth this passage. And this is beautiful. Watch how he connects this. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Precious. And most of the time we center in on this chief cornerstone. In fact, if you'll go today, my latest podcast, here's a shameless plug, my latest podcast actually deals with this particular passage, dealing with the idea of the chief cornerstone. This idea is where we usually will focus our attention on the chief cornerstone, or maybe even talk about the fact that it's elect. He was elected to be the one to go and to do this particular work. But not only that, it's precious. It's of great value. It's held dear. The Father gave His only begotten Son. Precious. That's the idea. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. And so Peter would also in the next letter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think, or rather chapter 1, he talks about the like precious faith that they shared together, that we shared together, that like precious faith, something that is held in high esteem, high regard, something that is dear to us, something that bonds us together, something that binds us, keeps us together, keeps us close, keeps us as a family. Precious. That's the idea and how this word is used over and over. And so we find then this idea, a great price that was paid for the church. We find that in Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased." What was the price? "With His own blood." Precious. But let's talk about that blood for just a moment. This idea of blood. The idea of atonement, found in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. But we might ask the question, why blood? What we find from both Testaments, particularly when we go back and start looking at the Old Testament, some passages in Leviticus, all the way back into Exodus as well, was this idea of atonement. But it literally means a state of being at one with God. That's what atonement means. And so where we had left God because of sin, now we can be atoned and be back with Him. We can be at one with God once again. Atonement made for our sins was by the precious blood of Christ. But let's go back. I mentioned those passages of the Old Testament. And we find Exodus 32:30, "And it came to pass on the morrow, it says that Moses said unto the people, 'You've sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make atonement,' he says, 'for your sin.'" Why? So that they could be at one with God once again. And so this was what Moses was accomplishing. We'll go ahead and put several of these up there. Leviticus 1, verse 4, we find it. "And he put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." Chapter 4, verse 20. "He shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them." This was for the forgiveness of sins. Blood was part of that process so that they could be at one with God. They could literally be redeemed. This is why we see this idea of blood, and you can find it in numerous passages. But let's consider a New Testament passage, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood." In other words, he took blood with him, which he offered for himself. And then he offered it for the people's sins which were committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic, he says, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The writer of Hebrews is referring back to the way that things were done under the old law, things that were done for atonement that we just mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 4, where the sin offering was made, and it was done in such a way so that they could be at one with God once again, so they could have the forgiveness of sins. So we have that picture given in our Old Testaments. But one thing that it lacked, it never had the ability in regard to the conscience. And so we continue to read then in verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. This Reformation, well, what was that? When Christ came and is now serving as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, he says. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the holy place, or most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, being redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is what Christ would accomplish for us, for the very purpose of our being saved from sin. And how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? That's something the old covenant could not do. The law of Moses could not accomplish that. And so it says the new covenant brought forth when Christ came, became the high priest of a better covenant, a new covenant that's in place where he offered his blood. This could cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Isn't it interesting how every passage that we seem to read that deals with our being redeemed, the idea of atonement, ultimately leads one with, okay, now what? Okay, I've had the blood of Christ wash away my sins as I've obeyed the gospel, seeing you have purified your sins and obeying the truth, Peter would say, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. How do we do that? Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized in a watery grave of baptism. To do what? To meet the blood of Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. To do what? To redeem me. And once I've been redeemed, then what? Then it's a life of service so that we can serve the living God, so that we can be holy as He is holy, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, is what Paul said in Titus 2 and verse 12. And so we have been called to a greater service. But let's talk about this topic of blood here, the precious blood of Christ. When we look at the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So that was never going to accomplish it. But what we find is if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us as Christians. The benefit that we have is that, yes, we will likely sin again. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased back to God. We've had our sins atoned for by the blood of Christ in our obeying the gospel. But then what? In this life of service, in this life, we're likely to mess up and sin again. But if I'm walking in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive me, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And the reminder there twice. But if we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we need that. We need that. That blood of Jesus. We have to walk in the light in order for that benefit to continue. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what our Lord accomplished for us. Paul says in Romans 5:11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. The state of being at one with God. How so? The precious blood. That blood that was shed by Christ. The word Christ is found over 500 times in our New Testaments alone. It is the same idea of the Messiah of the Old Testament. We just find the Hebrew term as it is translated as Messiah, and we find the same term being used in our New Testaments, translated from the Greek, Christ. It's the same individual, the Messiah, the Christ. So in our New Testaments, over 500 times we find this word being used. What was it that John taught? Go with me to the Gospel account of John. In John chapter 1, we don't have time to cover all of these verses, but John chapter 1, his gospel record opens in this fashion. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness. And the darkness could not stop it or comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Immerser that John the Apostle is writing about. And what is he going to do? This man came, verse 7, for a witness, to bear witness of that light. Who is that light? That all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Well, who is that light? The Word, verse 14, became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When Jesus came, he was that light, the light of men. The darkness could not comprehend it, couldn't stop it moving forward. What did he do? Well, we find in verses 1 through 5, he's listed here as the Creator. But we find that he also became flesh, dwelt among us. Who was he? He's the only begotten Son of the Father. What did he do in this life? He taught us about the holiness of the Father. He taught us about the holiness of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We have it repeated for us several times in our New Testaments, but it was a phrase that was used over and over. God calling his people back to him to live holy lives before him. Why? Because he is holy, and that's the expectation that he has. That's why redemption is so important for us. That's why we can no longer continue in the practice of sin. We have to be saved from our sins, redeemed from those sins, so that we can be at one with God, living this life holy before him. Every New Testament writer makes that point. And John, in his record here, teaches us who Jesus is, what he accomplished. He is the Christ. And Jesus himself would teach the very same thing. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they say, he's the son of David. He saith to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day ask him any more questions. Jesus himself taught about Christ. Whose son is he? He's David's son. Yes, he comes through David's lineage, but he is God's only begotten Son. The Apostle Paul and Peter, I'm going to put them both up here, those passages. Peter would teach the same thing. We'll come back to Acts 2 in just a moment. The Apostle Paul would teach the very same thing later in Acts chapter 17. And he would talk about the fact, he says, as his manner was, 3 days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to suffer and be risen from the dead on the third day. Why? Because that's what the Old Testament prophets said. That's what Jesus Himself had said. Tear down this temple, I'll build it again in 3 days. And He did just that. To the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul would say, but we preach Christ crucified, which unto the Jews would be a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles, he says, they see it as foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he would go on to say, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Acts 18 and verse 5, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It's not a message that he was just making up. He was led by the Spirit of God with that message and gave forth the evidence for such. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and let's talk about Peter's sermon for just a moment. Now, Peter and the apostles are preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And when men are confounded by this and begin to say, you know, these men are full of new wine, these men are drunken, something like that. He says, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. But not only that, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to show forth from prophecy, both prophecy of Joel, prophecy of David from the Psalms, that this was the Christ that they had in fact crucified, but God had raised Him up, because it was not possible that the grave would hold Him. What do we find? When they're pricked in their hearts, and they shout out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by His authority, for the remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received His word and were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jumping from verse 41 all the way up to verse 47, where it gives a summary of what was taking place. The church had begun. The church had its birth right there. The church, the kingdom. That which Jesus Himself had promised in Matthew chapter 16. When He had asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, some say that you're a prophet, or John the Baptist, or Elijah, somebody else. Well, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art what? You are Christ, Peter says. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but My Father who is in heaven. I say unto you, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevent it, and I'll give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is what Jesus had taught His disciples. This is the message that they preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is what John had talked about in the opening statements of his gospel record. This is what Jesus Himself said about the Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Why? So that we can be saved from our sins. You see, to the Christian, the blood of Christ is so valuable, so dear to us. For the one who's never obeyed the gospel, to the sinner, the blood of Christ is so valuable, so necessary. And we need to realize that. To the God of heaven, the blood of Christ is honored, esteemed. And that's why the Holy Spirit directed Peter to use that word, in fact, the precious blood of Christ. And the Old Testament prophets, looking back, that chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Why? Because it was God's only begotten Son who was sent to die for me and for you. So for us, where do we stand in relation to the precious blood of Christ? Have we responded properly to it? Have we obeyed it? Are we bathed in it, having our sins washed away, obeying the truth, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, obeying the gospel, that form of doctrine that has been delivered to us in Scripture? If obedient to it, we can be redeemed. The precious blood of Christ. We can be at one with God. There's a way that we might help or encourage someone this morning. If you have a need, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.